Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. That song. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, Hour 2. I'm so excited to talk with Amy Simpson. We had a great conversation first hour with Bonnie Gray about finding spiritual white space, making time and space to rest, to refresh your soul, to meet with God, to let Him heal you. Bonnie was very honest about panic attacks and things that were happening, and God really used that as a catalyst for her to really find out how she relates to Him, that she was doing more for Him than getting life from Him. Great conversation first hour. Now I'm excited to talk with Amy Simpson because, you know, there's such a stigma around mental health. And maybe you've experienced mental illness with a family member, maybe you yourself. Would love to know what your impact has been, what your experience has been, and even questions you might have. Amy joins me. She's got an amazing book out called Troubled Minds, Mental Illness and the Church's Mission. Let me tell you about her and we'll get her on the show. Amy Simpson's currently editor of giftedforleadership.com and managing editor for Marriage and Parenting Resources for Today's Christian Woman, formerly vice president, publisher, editor, and director of the Church Ministry Media Group at Christianity Today. You can find out more about her on her author page on our website at myfaithradio.com. I want to open up the phone lines right away. If you've got questions around mental illness, love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. Amy, thanks for joining us today.
Thank you so much for letting me join you today, Susie.
Well, you picked one of my favorite passages to start the conversation out, Romans 8, verses 35, 38. And I'd love just to read it and have you speak to why you chose this passage. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, that is so powerful. Talk to us about that passage and why it means so much to you.
Yeah, you know, it means a lot to me, just I think as it should to every Christian, to know that we are safe in God's hand, that we are not, you know, nothing can come between us and the love of Christ, even the things that threaten to overwhelm us. But specifically around this topic of mental illness, this is a passage that has meant a ton to me and that I share whenever I get a chance with other people whose lives are affected by mental illness or their family lives are affected. Because of that stigma and the silence that we often have in our churches around this issue, many people actually really do feel as if mental illness comes between them and God, or because they struggle with their mental health, they are no longer loved by God. So, you know, I like to use this passage to remind people that if death itself, angels and demons, the present and the future cannot separate us from the love of Christ, neither can mental illness.
Indeed. And one of your missions, which I appreciate so much, is to really debunk some of the myths, to just untangle the stigma that's wrong. Because if we have wrong perceptions as Christians around mental illness, we're not going to be any help. We're not only going to divide from those who are mentally ill, we're going to miss a total opportunity to be Christ, the hands and feet of Christ to them, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. And that's what happens in a lot of churches right now. And it's not because necessarily people want to hurt their brothers and sisters or they want to offer the wrong kind of help, but simply because there is a very widespread misunderstanding out there about what mental illness is and about how we can best respond to it.
So, Amy, if you wouldn't mind, tell us why this is such a passion close to your heart. And if you don't mind, just unpacking some of that personal story.
Yeah. When I was growing up, my mother struggled with her mental health and showed symptoms of mental illness from before I was ever born. So when I was young, this was present in my family, but we didn't know what it was. We didn't realize what was going on. And it took an extraordinarily stressful time in my family's life. We moved, had a major move, and we moved actually from living in the country. My dad was a pastor at a rural church, right into living right in the middle of a city. It was at a time when my family was, most of us were teenagers. So there was a lot of emotions and hormones and stress just in our household because of that. My dad was unemployed for a long time. My brother, who was the oldest, graduated from high school that year and left home. And my mom was faced with handling a very stressful transition, just as we all were. But we were all able to make that transition. My mom, because her mental health was not, she was very fragile, was not able to make that transition or navigate it well.
Let me ask you this. So prior to that move, I know how this, you know, I hear this often enough, where there's certain dynamics in the home and kids don't really know any different. It's just they're normal, so they don't know other people don't deal with it. Mm-hmm. Did you know that she had mental health issues before moving, or were these just sort of quirks, so to speak, that you worked around? Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I know exactly what you're saying. And that's really the definition I would give it, is these are her quirks. These were reasons that my family was different from other families, but I didn't understand. And none of us did. My parents themselves didn't understand either, that there were more than quirks present. But my mom had, you know, for example, she would sometimes have a very difficult time concentrating, focusing on anything. She'd have a hard time reading or following a sermon sometimes. Often she could not connect with other people, especially at an emotional level. She had a hard time expressing her emotions appropriately. And sometimes she would just sort of zone out or isolate herself for long periods of time. And these were not normal behaviors, but they seemed normal to us. And basically the reality of it was her brain was not functioning normally. It wasn't functioning the way most of our brains function, or the way hers should have functioned. It was malfunctioning. But it took this really stressful time in our lives for her brain to really kind of complete that process, complete that malfunction, and for it to become very apparent.
And is that typical, Amy, that maybe you can almost cope, I mean, with a certain level, and then a stressor comes and it surfaces to a whole new level? Is that usually how it manifests for most people?
Well, I don't know if there is a usual for most people necessarily, because it obviously it depends very much on the specific type of mental illness that you're talking about.
Sure.
With my mom, and I would say my mom's case was probably somewhat unusual because she has a very serious mental illness. She has schizophrenia. And for most people with schizophrenia, it probably does become apparent sooner in life than hers did. So her case was somewhat atypical in that regard. But it's not uncommon necessarily. It's not unheard of for something like my mom's experience to take place. And again, she was experiencing symptoms of this illness, but this was at a time when it was far less commonly recognized also than it is today.
So what was your family's response? You moved to the city. My goodness, you've got teenagers in the house. Your dad is unemployed. I mean, these are massive stresses and life changes. How did it manifest itself, and how did your family respond?
Yeah, my mom began to become so zoned out and so not almost non-functional that we couldn't ignore it any longer. And so my sisters and I went to my dad and said, "Dad, we think something's wrong with Mom. We need to do something to help her. What can you do?" And he agreed, but he wasn't sure what to do, honestly. And again, my family was not only was my dad unemployed, my family was living in poverty. We were living on government assistance, and just we did not have many resources available to us. So, but my dad did find a counselor who was willing to see my mom on a pro bono basis for a few visits. So she went to see him, but this was far less intervention than she needed. And no one really understood how much help she actually needed. So eventually, one day when I was 14, I was at school, after school, actually, for track practice. And when track practice ended, my dad would usually pick me up on his way home from work. He was employed by that point, although he was underemployed. He was in, you know, a minimum wage job that still really couldn't support a family of six. But on his way home from work, he would usually pick me up after track practice. And on this particular day, he didn't show up. So I called home, and a neighbor answered the phone, and she told me, "Something happened to your mom. I think she had a stroke or something." They took her to the hospital. So you'll have to walk home. So I did, and as I walked home, I remember being really afraid of what had happened to my mom. I didn't understand, and that word stroke just kept echoing around in my mind. I didn't understand what a stroke was, but I knew it was something serious. And I wondered if my mom had died. I wondered if she had been incapacitated in some way. I just didn't know. But I found out later that when I actually got home and my dad came home and we were able to understand what had happened, that it was not a stroke at all. It was actually a psychotic break. She had lost touch with reality. And basically what happens in that situation, you know, my mom has the schizophrenia is a thought disorder. So it disrupts your ability to think, basically, and to define and understand what is and is not real. So eventually for her, the disconnect between what seemed real in her own mind and what was actually real became so profound that she was unable to live with that dissonance, unable to process it. So she physically shut down, basically, as a manifestation of that difficulty and that inability to think clearly.
And you say in the book, she is someone who's taught you much about Jesus. This journey, I'm sure, has been heart-wrenching and gut-wrenching in every way. But God has really clearly, by reading your words on your pages, grown a heart of compassion for those who struggle with mental illness. Say a word about that.
Yeah. Like you said, this is my mom. Of course, she's my mom. So she plays a really important role in my life. And she's the one who led me to Christ when I was young. I've learned a lot from her. And she's also been the source of, her illness has been the source of my greatest pain in life. But God has been so faithful to me and to my family. Since I've written this book, I've had an opportunity to see with a front row seat, see God's redemption at work in people's lives, not only my family's life, not only redeeming my mom's story and our family's story for the sake of others, but I've had so many conversations with so many people who themselves have similar stories and really difficult stories, but God is at work in them. And I am just tremendously grateful that I could get to be a part of seeing him at work and a part of that ministry toward others.
And you really are issuing that call to have hope and to have compassion. Talking to Amy Simpson, author of the book Troubled Minds, here's a question for you. When you think and hear about mental illness, what comes to mind? And maybe you've got a question for Amy today. Here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. You can also email your question, Susie@myfaithradio.com. When we come back, we're going to talk about what does it mean to have a mental illness and the common mental illnesses. We'll unpack all that in just a moment. More with Amy Simpson after the break.
Every time I'm in this place, I'm reminded day by day that God is my rock and strength. Surely He lights my mental illness. I think about the fact that there are so many people that deal with issues of anxiety and depression, and where that is not mental illness, it's an emotional illness. And so when we look at mental illness, then we start to look at deeper things that might be genetically involved.
I think of those that are unstable. They feel alienated, unloved, uncared for many times, don't know where to turn for resources, feel like an outcast.
Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking about a very important topic this second hour of Live the Promise, talking about mental health, mental illness specifically. And maybe you've been touched by mental illness some way. We'd sure love to hear from you. Maybe you've got questions about how to reach out in a healthy way to those who struggle with mental illness. 877-933-2484. 2484-877-933-2484. Jeannie is calling in from Cottage Grove with a question for you today. Jeannie, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, thank you so much. Amy, I have a 55-year-old brother who is paranoid schizophrenic, and he is living with my folks who go between Arizona and the home I grew up in Chicago. And we live in Minnesota. And as they're aging, it's becoming apparent that, you know, he's going to need to live somewhere else than with them. And I'm just curious, resources in Minnesota, you know, we feel like he cannot live in our home, but we would like to be a part of a helping team for him. He has lived in an apartment near my sister in Minnesota, and then we've taken him a couple weekends a month, very bright. I mean, in seventh grade, he did college science experiments, really had a love for the Lord growing up as a kid. That's just a good guy, but a troubled mind.
What do you say, Amy?
Oh.
Yeah. There are, I can't speak specifically to the resources that are available to, into Minnesota. I don't actually live in Minnesota, but I do know that there are, although they can be hard to find, there are a lot of resources out there. So I would suggest, a place to start might be with the mental health, department of the county that you're looking at, to see what they can point you toward in terms of resources that are available in the area. There are, it sounds like there might be, an option for him might be something like a group home or some kind of adult living facility. I know there are adult living places out there that even specialize in things like memory care and Alzheimer's, who will also provide excellent care for people who have mental illness. Now, you know, the resources required to take advantage of an option like that might be more than others, but there are resources out there. There also are home care services out there that will come and provide medications and check on the person, even send someone to just kind of be a companion, spend time with the person. Yeah. So it depends on, you know, what he's comfortable with and what he's capable of in terms of living on his own versus not. But there are resources out there, and I would suggest that you start with places like your mental health department, the National Alliance on Mental Illness, or NAMI. Their website is NAMI.org.
Classes.
Okay, great.
Yeah.
And so if you've checked out, you may have checked out their support groups, that might be a great place to go to ask questions of other people too, to find out what they've done, what they've found. But it, you know, it kind of depends on the community and what they have to offer.
Well, Jeannie, thank you for that call. And you get a copy of Amy's book. And maybe you've got a question. We'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. So Amy, let's start here. Define the term mental illness. What exactly does that mean?
Yeah, mental illness is, and this is a definition from the National Alliance on Mental Illness, NAMI, that I just mentioned. Medical conditions that disrupt a person's thinking, feeling, mood, ability to relate to others, and daily functioning. And that often result in a diminished capacity for coping with the ordinary demands of life. And that's an important piece of the definition, because sometimes people get confused and they think, well, so what if you're depressed? Like I feel depressed sometimes too. Sometimes I can't get out, you know, I don't feel like going to work, or I feel sad that day. And this is not what something like depression is. Depression from a clinical perspective is a depression that results in a diminished capacity for coping with the ordinary demands of life. So mental illness itself is more serious than simply feeling down or feeling worried or something like that. It's disruptive to a person's life, and it impairs their ability to do what they would normally be able to do. But it falls into those different categories: thinking, so thought disorders, feeling, those emotional disorders, mood disorders, and social disorders.
Okay, and here's a quote from your book. The suffering of mental illness, whether for the afflicted or for their families, is typically marked by isolation. When people desperately need to experience the love and empathy of their fellow human beings and to know that their Creator has not abandoned them, many reach out and are shocked to touch the church's painfully cold shoulder. Others fear the church's rejection enough to hide their struggles and not to risk the exposure at all. And then I think the last segment of the show will talk more about just what we as the body of Christ and the church can better do. But just to answer this question, if you would, why we're so afraid to broach the topic of mental health, as far as reaching out, when you hear some of the people that we are airing as we come back from the breaks, there is awkwardness, there's fear of getting it wrong, getting in too deep, over your head. Are those the main fears, or what is the big gap for us?
Yeah, it's a great question. And I think the problem is, well, there are a few problems, but again, it goes back to that sense of misunderstanding and that sense of stigma. And stigma really means that we have an automatic fear attached to the topic of mental illness. It's interesting. If someone comes to me and says, you know, or comes to you and says, I have cancer. I'm going to go through chemo and radiation. Your first reaction is probably not one of fear. I mean, you might be fearful for them, but your first reaction is not like, hey, I don't know how to cure cancer. I don't know why this person's coming to me. I'm afraid I'm going to get in over my head here because they're asking me to cure their cancer. They're not asking you to cure their
Good
cancer.
Point.
They're asking you to be their friend and walk with them through that experience. And someone who has a mental illness, similarly, we don't have the capability. Most of us don't have the capability to treat mental illness, but that person's not necessarily wanting you to cure them. You know, they may be asking for the same thing, for you to walk with them through it. We can have that same response, but instead we often have this automatic fear response because we misunderstand the nature of mental illness. We think of mental illness as some kind of something dark and spiritual and sort of, you know, Dracula kind of thing.
You know, boy, I have so many.
It's a malfunction of the brain.
Yes.
The brain is a physical organ.
I was going to say, I have so many questions for you. One is, you know, when we see on the media those who commit these horrific crimes, that becomes a caricature in our mind. Then safety is an issue. I hear that a lot. Well, I want to reach out, but I fear for my safety. What if they'll attach to me and they'll turn on me? And that is just something I've heard. I'm sure you've heard it too. What do you say to that perspective?
Yeah, absolutely. And it's a very common perspective, and it's reinforced by our media, which regularly report on acts of violence and point out links from those acts of violence to, they say something nebulous like, that person had a history of treatment for mental health. Mm. Well, that phrase could describe at least half the population.
Right.
Because many of us have been to counseling and we've received some kind of mental health treatment, and there's nothing wrong with that. So this is reinforced, but statistically it doesn't bear out. There's actually a very small contribution to the level of violence in our society that comes from mental illness. Most people who commit acts of violence are not mentally ill. And most people who have mental illness are not violent. In fact, people who have mental illness are at much greater risk of becoming victims of violence.
Wow.
Rather than perpetrators of violence. So that's another way that people with mental illness in our society are vulnerable, more vulnerable than most of the rest of us, because, you know, they're more vulnerable to violent crime. But they're not, most, for the vast majority, they are not more likely to commit violent crimes. So it's a misconception, again, that's, you know, reinforced by things like media reporting.
You know, if you can walk away today, after listening to today's show with these two realities, that most of those who are mentally ill are not violent, and that it's not your job to fix or heal them. Just be a friend. I mean, just that, Amy, could change how we relate to those who battle mental illness, right?
Yeah, because they both sort of diminish that fear,
so
that
much.
Automatic fear response.
Mm, so good. So many questions more for Amy. Maybe you've got a question. I see you, Nikki. We'll take your call next. Love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Do feel free to email in your question if that's easier for you. Susie@myfaithradio.com. We've got a few more copies of Amy's book, Troubled Minds, Mental Illness, and the Church's Mission. Excellent book. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
I think of people with depression who are sad, have anxiety, seasonal affectiveness disorder. When you get sad during the winter, and there's because there's not enough sun. It's just not something that a lot of people in the church pay much attention to. This is a hugely untapped area for people in the church. We sit next to people every week who are struggling with depression, with anxiety, with issues that are even too big to comprehend at face value. How can we minister to these people? What can we do to help them?
Wow. Wow. Great question. So glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking about such an important topic today, mental illness, talking to Amy Simpson. Her book is Troubled Minds, Mental Illness and the Church's Mission. Nikki's waiting on hold so patiently. She's got a question for you today. Nikki, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes. What's your question today?
So I have a brother. He's pushing 40 years old, and it seems pretty apparent to everybody in his life that he has, you know, based on the description that you gave, that he has at least bipolar disorder, if not other issues. And yet, as much as we love him, we have a very difficult time relating to him. And I guess my question is two parts. Is there anything we can do, given he seems to be in denial, not interested in seeking a diagnosis or availing himself of any of the resources available to him? And then the second part just being the isolation that he experiences from the family and the difficulty in relating to him, it's just a really heavy burden emotionally on the family, and there's maybe a lot of guilt and that kind of stuff. How do we help him, and how do we cope with that?
Great questions, Nikki. What do you say, Amy?
Yeah, great questions. And first of all, I just want to say you are so not alone. There are so many people who are walking down that same path, and you may even know other people who are, but who are keeping silent about it. So just know that many others are walking that road with you. And I would encourage you, I'm kind of answering the second part of the question first, but to make sure that your family is part of a support group and seek out some support for your family around this issue if you're not already getting that, because it's very difficult to walk down this road. And again, because there are so many others who have been down the road, you can find support and even get some of your questions answered from others who've been there. So I would encourage you to check out NAMI, like that I mentioned earlier, NAMI.org, N-A-M-I. I'd also encourage you to check out FreshHope.us, which is a Christian-based mental health support group program. Another Christian-based program, the Mental Health Grace Alliance. And I can't remember their website off the top of my head, but it's Mental Health Grace Alliance. So a couple of things that are possible. There is such a thing as a mental health intervention, and that's another thing that you can look up online if you'd like. But there are people out there who will help you to actually intervene with your loved one and have a conversation that helps them understand the impact their mental health has on you and the rest of the family, and that asks them to get help and helps set that in motion. Now, the choice ultimately is theirs, whether they want to receive that help and accept that. But setting up an environment where they can hear you, not only the effect that they have on you, but your love for them, and choose to trust that you do want the best for them, maybe a route for you to go. Again, if the choice is up to them. And this is one of the difficulties of our mental health care system, that the burden of care rests on the person who themselves has the illness, and they may not be capable of managing their own health care. But that's the way it is right now, and it puts families in an extremely difficult position sometimes. But another thing is to watch for, I don't know whether this is part of the reality in your brother's life or in your family, but if there's any kind of violence or if there's any kind of threat to himself, if he seems like he's in danger of hurting himself or someone else, that's always appropriate to call the police in that situation. And in that case, the police can intervene and force him to get care for a short time, which may serve as a wake-up call for him. So a few options there, but that really my number one recommendation is to make sure that your family is getting the support that you need, surrounding yourself with other people who are walking through the same thing, and not being afraid to then hold some firm boundaries in your relationship with him.
Wow, Nikki, those just some great options. So to seek some support for your family to consider intervention, but also pray that God would show him his need, God would protect him and others when he's maybe manic, and that he would come to a place where he's ready to get some help. Thanks for that call. You get a copy of Amy's book. Lisa is calling in from Madison, Wisconsin. She's got a really great question for you. Lisa, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, thank you. My question is, I feel really lost because I do have a mental illness, but I feel very stuck between people, Christians, who are telling me that I just have to take my thoughts captive or God can deliver me, versus other people who are even Christians too, saying just go to therapy and go the meditation route and it's okay that, you know, God, this mental illness can make you stronger, or, you know, things like that. I don't know what God wants me to do in all this.
Oh, bless your heart. What do you say, Amy?
Yeah, again, I'm sorry for the confusion that you feel. And again, I would just say that you're in the same position as so many others who also feel very confused by these mixed messages. The advice that I would offer, or the perspective that I would offer you, is that it's both. Everybody needs spiritual care, and everybody needs to draw closer to Jesus and to allow God to change them and to help them grow. And especially in a time of crisis or illness, we really need to feel his presence with us. So you do need that. But at the same time, you have a medical problem, and that medical problem needs to be treated medically, and there's nothing wrong with getting medical intervention. Again, a lot of people misunderstand that the brain is a physical organ of our bodies. So it can malfunction, it can be injured, it can, you know, have times when it doesn't work right, or it can be disabled even. So, you know, if your heart weren't working right, or if your lungs weren't working right, or if you had something wrong with your liver, it would be very right for you to go seek medical help for that. And also to continue to grow in your relationship with Christ at the same time. And the same thing is true for you, because, you know, your brain is the organ that's affected. It's appropriate and right for you to seek medically based help for the medical problem that you have with your brain, and also to continue to pursue spiritual growth and to grow in your relationship with Christ. And God can use this to help draw you closer to him. But that doesn't mean that you don't need to get help for it.
For
your sake and the people who love you.
Love your answer, Amy. And Lisa, I pray that blesses you. You get a copy of this book. But this is something I wanted to just unpack with you, because I am a woman of faith. I love God's word. But when I struggled with my illness as a young mom, I had Lyme disease. I was desperately ill with three little kids. And people would say, you're sick because you don't have enough faith. Mm-hmm. It was like putting a weight on me that made me almost crumble. And it's like, everybody could use more faith. So how about you pray that God gives me a gift of more faith? But to tell me what my problem is that I don't have enough faith, just devastated me. Now I'm trying to imagine somebody who battles mental illness, and you got to think more positive. Now, again, I agree with you. All of us can benefit from reining in our thoughts, renewing our mind, thinking healthy. But on the flip side, the reality is, if she's got an illness that she needs to care for, just to give her that is a platitude, even though God's word is living and active and he still does heal today. I believe it. But to have that be, I don't want to deal with that you could possibly have this mental illness, because it means it could touch my life too. So take this and go away. That's what it feels like, it seems, when someone hears what Lisa's heard.
Yeah, you know, I think it's worse than a platitude. It's a crushing burden.
Yeah.
We are not in the business of laying crushing burdens on people, especially faith-based burdens. That is not the work of Jesus. It's the opposite. It's the work of the Pharisees that he confronted in his life here on earth, because they were laying these crushing burdens on people. And he said, you are whitewashed tombs. You walk around, you look great on the inside, you're nice and white. On the inside, you're full of dead bones, and you're laying these burdens, crushing people, and you won't do a thing. You won't lift a finger to help them. That's what we're doing when we say things like that to people, telling them that they just need to have more faith. They need to read the Bible more, you know, have more faith. If I say that to anyone, I can't define what that means. I can't tell you how to do that. How are people who have a crushing depression or an anxiety disorder supposed to understand what to do with that? It's not a prescription. And you know, you made reference to praying to receive more faith. Our faith ultimately does not come from us. Now, we can do things to welcome God's work in us and to exercise our faith, but it is a gift. And we don't renew our own minds. We don't do the work of healing in us. We can't give ourselves grace. You know, that all comes from God. So we can receive those things from him, but ultimately we cannot spiritually heal ourselves. But we can seek medical help for our medical problems, and we can, you know, exercise our faith in response to God, which is not a burden.
Well, you talk about Monica in your book, and she described the way some in her church responded to her family, and I this is worth repeating. I'm just going to read it and have you speak to it. And she says, if your kid has a mental illness, mine might too, and I just cannot wrap my head around that. That's just far too threatening to me. I can't deal with you because I'm too threatened by what you've had to deal with. It's the idea that if I do the right things and play by the rules and do what God tells me to do, seek purity and seek God, I am safe, and then my kids are safe. This is just not how it's played out, because we live in a world that's filled with sin, and we feel those effects, whether it's our sin or someone else's, or the general fallenness of the world that touches us, or sometimes it digs deep into us. Our safety feels threatened when those things happen. I think this is a core issue that we really have to just take a moment to dig into before we take a quick break, is our belief system, because we're not going to be able to help people unless we uproot this thing that if I do right, I get right. And since you didn't get right, you must have not done right. And then that kind of absolves me from moving towards you and loving you with compassion.
Yeah, it reinforces a separation between the people who somehow do have enough faith and the people who don't. And if I can consider myself over in this camp that does, then I'm not in danger. But it's terrible theology. It's not Christian theology. Christian theology tells us that, as Jesus, in the words of Jesus, in this world you will have trouble. Fear not, for I've overcome the world. He doesn't say, you know, doesn't tell us to overcome the world.
Yeah.
And he doesn't
tell
us that we won't have trouble. We need to expect that although we are redeemed people, although we are free from the slavery to sin, we still live in the slave's quarters. And we still experience the effects of sin around us. And that includes the decay of our bodies, the sickness of our bodies, which can affect our brains as much as any other parts.
And there's hope. And we can come together as the body of Christ. We can be good to each other, offer compassion. And who knows what kind of healing even that will initiate. Talking to Amy Simpson about mental health. This is your last segment to get a call in. So I'd love to hear from you if you've got a question or even got a story to share. We'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. I think we've got a couple copies of Amy's book left to give away. My email is also Susie@myfaithradio.com. Email me with your questions as well. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
I think we all have issues, but it's when you're almost in bondage to it. So I think as a Christian, you need to seek help, either a doctor or a counsel of the church.
I think that we as Christians many times approach them, or as they approach us, we're afraid, we're fearful, because we don't know, we don't understand them.
Talking about mental illness and mental health today, having a great conversation with Amy Simpson. Title of her book is Troubled Minds, Mental Illness and the Church's Mission. We're going to spend the next few minutes talking about how we as the body of Christ can respond in a way that is actually healing and that is loving, that is actually Christ-like. Quick question before we get there. Just want to list some of the common disorders, mental health illnesses, anxiety disorders, attention deficit, hyperactivity, autism spectrum, mood disorders, personality disorders. You include eating disorder as a mental illness, and I would love for you to comment on that, because many really don't maybe see that as a brain issue, but it actually is.
Yeah, it is. Sometimes, I mean, there are multiple issues that can be at play there, including anxiety, high anxiety that expresses itself in a hyper need for control over eating. And it can be also, you know, a matter of expressing a serious emotional disturbance. Often eating disorders are accompanied by other types of mental illness, and they're one way another unhealthy way that is an expression of that other disorder. But yeah, people often think of things like eating disorders as just simply, you know, a problem with you, just something you just need to snap out of, you know, just it's a problem with your behavior. It's a problem with your, you have a bad habit or, you just need to, you know, get over it. And a mental illness is not something that you just snap out of or get over. It truly is a problem with the way you think or the way you feel or the levels of chemicals within your brain that actually do not allow you to just snap out of it or get over it. It needs to be taken very seriously and treated appropriately.
Okay, let's talk about prayer, Amy. And because you can see again how we can rush in and be presumptuous. On one hand, nothing is impossible with God. But on the other hand, if we have wrong beliefs and ideas around mental illness, our prayers maybe at times do more harm than good. And so equip us. How do we pray, especially praying with somebody who's, we befriend them, we come around them in their lives. What is a healthy way to pray for them? And maybe what should we be careful about?
Yeah, if you're talking about praying, you know, with someone, I would be careful about offering platitudes in prayer. You know, Lord, I pray that you'll just help this person get over it, or to just to feel better, you know, that kind of thing. That sort of is a way of trying to pray away the problem without acknowledging the depth of it and the difficulty of it. Often the most valuable prayers for people who are experiencing mental health problems are things that that can be very similar to the Psalms of David, you know, acknowledging how difficult it is, acknowledging the real, very real feelings, but then turning from there to God and affirming what is true. And for someone who has a mental illness, it may be very difficult to believe what's true, but they still need to affirm what they know to be true. For example, if someone has serious depression, they may feel that God does not love them, that God isn't there, that he hates them, that he's punishing them. And it may be difficult for them to believe that that's not true, but they desperately need to hear it. So, you know, not focusing so much on the problem as acknowledging how difficult it is, acknowledging the feelings, and then turning toward God, not as a way to just necessarily make it all go away, but to just reaffirm what's true in that situation.
Boy, and if you think about that, like you said at the beginning of the show, that if our goal isn't, you know, as if you had a friend with cancer, they would never be looking to you to heal them of cancer. It's not your job to heal them, but to, if you're walking with them as a friend and they express to you things they're worried about, well, pray about those things, I would think, right? I mean, Lord, thank you for my friend and help her to know that you are with her in this mm-hmm. worry of hers. I mean, wouldn't that be, I mean, just like you'd want someone to pray for you in some ways?
Absolutely. And I'll say, too, I don't think there's anything wrong with praying for healing
right.
either. But if our expectation is that that is the only way God can work in this situation is to heal it and to make it go away, we're really short-sighted about what God can do and what he does, the work he does in the world. So yes, I think it's great to use as our model the type of prayer we would offer in the face of other very serious illness and the kinds of things we don't just pray for healing typically. We also pray for that person's awareness of God's presence with them, for their growth, for their comfort, for God to meet their needs in that place.
So what does it look like for a church to respond with compassion to those who battle mental illness, to make it even okay for them to admit that this is a battle that they face? What does that look like for the church to get their arms around them?
Yeah, I think the most important thing is actually revisiting our theology. We talked a little bit ago about some of the erroneous beliefs about what we should expect in this world. And for churches to get very clear on that and even just revisit, hey, what are we actually teaching here? Or are we contradicting the belief that everything should be easy in this life? So I think churches actively need to contradict that idea in their teaching, because that idea is so prevalent in the world around us, that if you have enough money or if you have enough belongings or if you have enough education or you live in the right place, life should be easy. And it's easy to add to that, if you're a Christian, life should be easy. And it's just not true. So it starts there, I think, in examining what you're teaching. But then another easy step really actually is to just begin to talk about it. It makes a huge difference when people hear it, mental illness mentioned in sermons. It doesn't even have to be a sermon about mental illness. It can just be, you know, a sermon that mentions difficulty and trouble. I don't think I've mentioned yet in this broadcast, but the statistics on mental illness are staggering. 26.2% of the American adult population will experience a diagnosable mental illness in any given year. So we're talking about people who have depression, anxiety disorders, all the way over to things like schizophrenia, bipolar disorder, obsessive compulsive disorder, post-traumatic stress disorder. I mean, it's a huge percent of our population. So when you're giving a sermon that talks about the difficulties of life and how God is with us in those troubles, and we mention specific types of trouble and we fail to mention mental illness every time, we are leaving out a kind of suffering that affects more people than heart disease, diabetes, cancer, HIV and AIDS combined.
Oh, and then you add to that, injury, you know, if you've battled cancer, my husband's battled cancer, you do get a compassion because it's so obvious you're sick. I'm so sorry for you. But if you're mentally ill, there's, as we talked about, there's such stigma attached to it, and that stigma creates this distance. So not only are we not saying we're here to help you, we're saying, you know, you're so alone in your suffering. And then it just might be possible that you brought this on yourself. And so you think about that. It's absolutely devastating. And so important to be debunking these myths and unpacking these stigmas. But another thing you mentioned in your book is the idea, the reality, that if you've got those with severe mental illness in your church service, they might act out at times. They may, you know, you might interrupt your polished, perfect service. And talk about that, because our paradigm does have to shift, because that's the world we live in. I mean, how can we be the place where it's a hospital. We come and we meet with Christ, and we all need him desperately, every bit as much as the other. But how do you approach that?
Yeah, I think it really starts with what you just said, Susie, with everybody having that attitude that we all need Christ. We're all broken. We're all messed up to some degree. And when we come with that kind of humility and that kind of openness ourselves, we are much more open toward the people around us and their own trouble. So, you know, just start, it starts with the heart. But yeah, then allowing for some things not always to be smooth or quiet or the way we would want them, I think is important. Now, it's important to draw a distinction there, because I think churches, it is okay to draw boundaries around what is and is not appropriate, and it is okay to take steps to keep people safe. So if there's ever, you know, a fear that there's a legitimate threat to people or that someone might injure themselves, it's always appropriate to, again, call the police in that situation and to make sure that take steps to keep everyone safe. And if the person is behaving in a way that is just clearly not acceptable in your church, it's okay to make that clear, but to do so in a loving way. And I maintain that some churches need to be a little more flexible on what is acceptable, because, you know, sometimes they're drawing boundaries there because they're afraid. You know, I'm afraid that if someone behaves a little bit erratically, or if they stand up in the middle of a service, then, you know, they're going to mow us all down with guns or something. You know, their mind leaps forward to a fear that is not rational. So visiting, like, what is actually a rational response to this? Is this person actually presenting a danger? Well, no, they're just standing up in the middle of the service. It's unexpected. I don't quite understand it, but they're not hurting anyone. You know, they're actually expressing their worship of God in a way that the rest of us might not. Maybe we can let that go. Maybe we can be okay with that.
Is it okay that it gets a little messy? You know, my oldest son did a number of years, worked with homeless, and he said, you know, that sounds so good, but it is a messy ministry, but Jesus is right in there with us. It's not predictable. It's not clean. Messy, messy lives, but he said Jesus is with us. And I feel like if we really want to be that church, it's going to get a little messy sometimes, and I think there's something really precious about that. Well, Amy, appreciate your time and your heart, and wondering if you would pray for that person listening today who, you know, like Lisa, who's just stuck between two worlds and trying to just find her footing with the mental illness she's dealing with. Would you pray for Lisa and those out there like her?
Yes, I would love to. Dear God, thank you for this opportunity to speak to people who may feel completely alone in what they're going through. I pray that you will touch their hearts now and give them assurance that if nothing else, they are not alone. They are loved by you, they're seen and known by you, and that they're surrounded by other people who understand their pain, who may be silent, but who understand. I pray that you will just touch them with that truth and lift them up with it. Encourage them to break their own silence and to fight through their own stigma, to seek the help they need, and to have some of those barriers erased, those obstacles to growing in you, to knowing you more, to have those the treatments they need so that they can do that.
Jesus,
I thank you for the love that you have for us all.
Mm. Amen. Amy, thank you for joining us today. Such a powerful conversation. Really appreciate you.
Thank you, Susie. I appreciate it.
Check out her book again. It's called Trouble Minds. Thanks for tuning in. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's show on our website at myfaithradio.com. Talking to Randy Elkhorn and Ray Comfort tomorrow. Join us again next time.